بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأزكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء، أما بعد. In today's درس we will spend our time reflecting on the beautiful life of the Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu ta'ala an. For someone that has studied hadith, this name Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu an appears again and again. As you're reading through the various chapters of hadith, the narrations will start off عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه, from the great companion of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. His name was سعد بن مالك بن سنان. سعد بن مالك بن سنان. Some of the biographers have listed his life under his name سعد بن مالك, while most of them have referred back to his title أبو سعيد الخدري رضي الله تعالى عنه. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. He was one of the great scholars of Medina Munawwara, considered to be from among the fuqaha. During the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was young in age. Even then, he had notoriety and respect. During the time of the Khulafa, in particular Uthman radiallahu an, Ali radiallahu an, he is given a senior role in solving disputes among people. He becomes a faqih, a qadi of sorts. He engages in very bold yet intellectual ijtihad, taking issues and getting to the bottom of them. There is a narration that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu would generally lead the companions in salah. On one occasion, he was unable to lead. So Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu led the salah. And he led it a little different from how Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu would generally lead. And after salah was over, he clarified by saying that regardless of what people have to say or think, this is how I learned salah from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And therefore, this is how I will pray it, and this is how I will teach it. And it shows us the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had different opinions. Yet those different opinions didn't turn them against one another. They celebrated it. This person learned the deen from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam like this, so he practices it in this way. And this person learned the deen like this, so they practice it in that way. There was never a formal attempt to gather all people on just one opinion while negating everything that everyone else heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This would be oppressive and difficult for those who heard something and saw something with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi's famous statement that let every scholar give verdicts based off of what he learned and what he hears from the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. He was from one of the great collectors of hadith. During the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there were many sahaba who dedicated themselves to studying hadith. But there were these younger companions who were able to collect many more narrations in comparison to their peers. This was a result of them being young, having energy, and not being loaded with life responsibilities. You have a person in their 30s, a person in their 40s, a person in their late 20s. They have marriage, family, a job, looking after people, going places, doing things. It occupies you. It keeps time tied up. These younger companions, they were in their teens, so they had dedicated everything to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, learning and studying with the Prophet alaihi salatu wasallam. In addition to that, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam departed this world, they continued studying the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam bil wasta, by going to other companions and collecting from them. Tell us what you heard from the Prophet of Allah. What did you hear from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They were so interested in knowledge. whatever they could gather together. My teacher and mentor, Sheikh Yusuf, rahmatullahi alayhi, after his teacher passed away, Sheikh Zakaria Khan Dahlavi, rahmatullahi alayhi, he wrote a letter to all of the senior students of Sheikh Zakaria Khan Dahlavi. All of those that had spent extensive periods with the Sheikh and had gained direct tazkiyah and tarbiyah from the Sheikh, who are considered to be his disciples, his khulafa. He wrote a letter to all of them. He had a list of them. And he wrote a letter to all of them saying that I would like for each of you to share your story with our Sheikh. Share your individual stories. How you met, what you learned, your years, your time. Share the letters that you guys exchanged back and forth. And then he published that in, I believe, two volumes, the Khulafa of Hazrat Sheikh Rahmatullahi Alayh. Such a beautiful book because it's one teacher at the center of it, and you have a chance to see how these legends were spread throughout the world. These legends who were now muhadithun, fuqaha, mufassirun, someone's in Africa, someone's in the subcontinent, someone's in the Middle East, someone's in North America, and they're all writing their stories of how they engage with their teacher and what they learned from their sheikh and how meaningful that journey was for them. So the young Sahaba after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, they weren't going to let that memory just disappear. They went to everyone they could who had anything connected to the Prophet of Allah and they collected those riwayat. These Sahaba who narrate so many narrations, in particular those who narrate over 1,000 are referred to as the Mukaffirun.
Yeah.
Among these companions who narrate abundantly from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are three of them who migrated to Medina Munawwara. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu an, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu an, and Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu an. Likewise, to this list you can also add the name of a muhajira, but we give her own name because her own title, her own category, because she was also the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ummul Mu'mineen, Aisha radiallahu anha. Then among the Ansar, there were also three companions, Anas bin Malik radiallahu an, Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu an, and the third is Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu an. His father was a dear and beloved companion to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He accepted Islam prior to the Prophet's migration. His mother also accepted Islam prior to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's migration. So he is raised in this home of Islam. The Prophet alaihi salam arrives in Medina Munawwara and he is by the side of his father and his father is by the side of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So through the barakah of his father, he gets to chill with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He gets to spend time with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This week for me was quite interesting. I had the chance to travel a little and visit a few different communities. And at the same time, because it is the week before classes start, a lot of faculty members from the seminary who were previously students themselves and some of the staff members who were also previously students are on campus. I feel like in the last week, I've had the honor of holding almost 10 newborns from the Qalam family. Children from students and teachers. And by Allah, I felt very overwhelmed, very overwhelmed. And every one of those children that I held them to my heart and kissed them on their forehead and made dua to Allah from my heart that they're able to study hadith with the same teachers that their parents studied hadith with. That Allah gives them ikhlas, gives us ikhlas, and allows this journey to continue, that you're able to see the next generation of young people continuing on the journey that their parents started. And we are nothing more than a footnote in the journey of muhadithun and actual ulama who were worthy of this ilm. Yet grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he is kind and generous to allow people that are unworthy to be in such gatherings. One of the great scholars of the subcontinent, if I remember correctly, it was Mufti Shabir Ahmad Usmani Saab. He once was speaking in an interview, and he said to the interviewer while introducing himself that one of the greatest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in my life, one of the greatest blessings of Allah on me in my life, is that I grew up in the small town village of Deoband. And I had the honor of playing in the streets where ulama and awliya of Allah would walk through. Righteous servants of Allah existed in that very same area. So when they would see us, they would smile at us. When they would see us, they would hold our hands sometimes. When they would see us, they would make dua for us. And that was the journey of my life. That we grew up playing around, goofing around, while being nourished with the sight of righteous people and receiving their duas. And I believe that was the foundation of where I am today. He's speaking of himself. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us what he gave us as a result of those childhood duas from those righteous servants of Allah. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu is with his father, and his father is with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every time his father is called to duty, he takes his son with him. In the Battle of Uhud, when the soldiers were being enlisted, his father stood in line, Malik radiallahu anhu, and he said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I'm going to be fighting, I want my little guy fighting by my side. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inquired, how old is he? Right? So he said, oh Messenger of Allah, look at his body parts. Look how strong he is. Look how, you know, he's strong, big muscles, big hands. These kids had a strong diet. They were healthy, strong people. Look how strong this one is. Anas radiallahu anhu, while narrating the hadith himself, عُرِثُ يَوْمَ أُحُدٍ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ وَأَنَا إِبْنُ ثَلَاثَ عَشَرَةَ. At that time, I was actually only 13 years old. فَجَعَلَ أَبِي يَأْخُذُ بِيَدِي وَيَقُولُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ عَبْلُ الْعِظَامِ. Oh, Messenger of Allah, this is a strong man right here. He was only 13 years old. وَجَعَلَ نَبِيُّ اللَّهِ يُصَعِدُ فِيَّ النَّظَرِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at me up and down very carefully. وَيُصَوِّبُ, and left and right. Let's look at this boy. ثُمَّ قَالَ رُدَّهُ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, send him home. He's too young. On one side, we see the compassion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that it wasn't just take everyone to the battlefield. Such character and principle in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In today's greedy world, there are no principles like this. And the principles that exist are for the sake of policy, and so you don't get caught in some scandal. False policy, made up policy, it's all artificial. For Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's in the desert. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is doing what he's doing because this is the lesson that he was teaching, not only to the father, not only to the son, but to all of humanity. That 1400 years later, we'd be talking about the moment a 13-year-old child was presented to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On the other hand, we also see in this riwayah how the father had such hirs, such a deep desire for his son to join him in the honor that he was about to partake in. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu heads home, and this is his last meeting with his father. His father heads back into the battlefield. He fights side by side with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In one narration, some scholars have commented on this particular riwayah. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was bleeding profusely, the blood of the Prophet of Allah was gathered in a container, and he felt it was disrespectful to pour that blood out. So he drank the blood himself. Now this is not something that is recommended in the deen, and also not something the fuqaha would say is okay to do, that a person drinks blood or anything of this sort. But for that sahabi, what he did in that moment, again, based off of this riwayah that itself is mutakallam fi. He drank it, thinking that I don't want the blood of the Prophet of Allah to spill on the earth. And in the narration, it states that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him that you are protected from the fire of hell. like a part of me will not enter into the fire of hell. And it's also possible that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was being descriptive, because after that moment, he went into the battlefield and he became shaheed, that you are not going to go to the fire of hell. So Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu's father then enters into the battlefield. He fights very courageously until he departs this world. Now, when it comes to the Battle of Khandaq, he is accepted by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Battle of Khandaq happens 2 years later, and at this point he is 15 years old. And this was an age Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would accept companions to fight in the battle. Now, if you look at many of the biographical works, they'll mention that he participated in Khandaq and Bay'atul Ridwan. Many of the works will say he participated in Khandaq and in Bay'atul Ridwan. Bay'atul Ridwan happens in the following year, in the sixth year after migration. However, Imam Dhahabi rahmatullahi alayh, famous scholar and historian, he argues that these were not the only two battles he participated in. There's actual clear, substantial proof that he was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in many battles, in many of these great journeys, and he also engaged in certain battalions that were sent out to the different corners of the Jazira without the participation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what we would refer to as Saraya. He was in these Saraya fighting with other companions. So Imam Dhahabi rahmatullahi alayhi actually says that Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu participated in 12 battles. He was not mentioned by name in the others because his role was more of a minimal role. He didn't have a very bold, strong role that he played front-facing. He was front-facing, but there was nothing unique that happened that the story was remembered by, that this was something that Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu did, that he confronted so-and-so person or he was injured in such and such way. He has so many beautiful moments with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, over 1,000 narrations. So we have 1,000 moments to look at. But if we were to just pick a few of them, a few of his narrations and reflect on them, you appreciate his interactions and his challenges with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says that one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to us, and we were sitting together, a few of us. The people that were in that group were mostly weak people, poor people. It's possible the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't even know them individually. And the reason why he says is, وَإِنَّ بَعْضَهُمْ لَيَتَوَارَى مِنْ بَعْضٍ مِنَ الْعُلْيِ. Because in gatherings, these people would generally hide and not put themselves in the front of the gathering because they weren't covered properly. So they would remain hidden in gatherings and sit in corners. They didn't have proper garment and attire. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ بِيَدِهِ فَأَدَارَهَا شِبْهَ الْحَلْقَةِ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a gesture around him like this with his hand, telling everyone, gather around in a circle around me. Gather around. Come in a circle. فَاسْتَدَارَتْ لَهُ الْحَلْقَةِ. People made a circle around him. فَقَالَ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تُرَاجِعُونَ. What were you guys talking about? Before I came, you guys were sitting together. What was the conversation? فَقَالُوا هَذَا رَجُلٌ يَقْرَأُ لَنَا الْقُرْآنَ وَيَدْعُو لَنَا. This person here was reading Quran and making dua. So we were just enjoying the dua in the qira'ah of the Quran. قَالَ عُودُوا لِمَا كُنْتُمْ فِيهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, let's start that up again. Why don't you come forward and start reading the Quran and let's make dua together. And then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, Alhamdulillah alladhi ja'ala fi ummati man umirtu an asbira nafsi ma'ahum. Wasbir nafsaka ma'al ladhina yad'una rabbahum bil ghadati wal 'ashiyyi yuriduna wajhahu wa la ta'du 'aynaka 'anhum. Referring to that ayah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam says, all praises to Allah who commanded me to be with people, who commanded me to be firm, committed to such people, people who generally society would forget, people who generally, you know, others would walk away from because they didn't have any status in society, because they were poor, because they didn't have much to their name, because they didn't have much to wear. These are people that others would walk away from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded me to be with everyone. That anyone who is committed to Allah, we are committed to them. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, these are poor people, right? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had this amazing attribute that when he would sit with any person, and if he knew that person felt insecure about that thing, and it was genuinely something out of their control, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would motivate them, encourage them, give them hope, make them feel good about themselves. But if they were in some sort of a problem and it was self-inflicted, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam would do tarbiyah as well. That, hey, Habibi, this is not how you do it. You have to be more intelligent, or you're a young person. Go seek knowledge. These people were poor. This was their circumstance. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam then lifted them. He raised them. لِيُبَشِّرَ فُقَرَاءُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِالْفَوْزِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ قَبْلَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ بِمِقْدَارِ 500 عَامٍ هَؤُلَاءِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ يَتَنَعَّمُونَ وَهَؤُلَاءِ يُحَاسَبُونَ. Let the poor from the believers take glad tidings that you will be in paradise 500 years before your wealthy believing counterparts. Why? You will be in paradise enjoying yourself while they will still be answering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For every penny, there will be accountability. They will be busy over there. You will be enjoying yourself. So yes, 70 years in this dunya, you might need to be a little patient. 60 years, 70, 80 years. You might possibly leave this dunya without much to your name. Maybe a 2005 Honda Civic. Maybe a 2-bedroom, 1-bedroom apartment. Maybe 5 pairs of clothes. Maybe you've never seen Vienna. Maybe you've never seen, you know, what else is there? Prague. I don't know who goes there. Maybe that's where you want to go. Maybe you haven't gone like proper Miskin. Maybe you haven't even gone to Cancun or like Mexico City or San Jose, Costa Rica. You haven't gone anywhere. Your limits are Arlington, Texas. That's your whole life. Euless, Texas. Take glad tidings that your victory, bil fawzi yawm al qiyamah, that this small 70 years of dunya that you will sacrifice will result in hundreds of years of success in the hereafter. It will pay off. But this is for patience with your state and not being ungrateful for the state that Allah has put you in. Wealth or not, you have to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu says, now, one time we were traveling and I was with a group of companions.
Yeah.
And we passed by a tribe. We sought from the tribe to be hosted. فَأَبَوْا أَيُّضَيِّفُهُمْ. They said, no, we're not going to host you in any way at all. You guys are on your own.
Sacred.
Hosting travelers was a very big deal in Arabian culture. Traveling through the desert required this social contract. Everyone signs on to it. One person leaves their home and they travel. If they stop somewhere, you offer them something. You offer them a little bit. Take care of them for 3 days. They sought it. You know, give us our right. It's a cultural right, also a sign of nobility. They said, no, we're not going to.
Yeah.
The leader of the people of that tribe was poisoned. He became very sick. The tribe asked this group of companions that, is there anyone among you who knows how to do ruqya? Who can read something and cure this leader of ours? Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, he said, I'll take care of it for you. The Sahaba were wondering, what is this guy doing? What is he going to read? How is this going to happen? فَرَقَاهُ بِفَاتِحَةِ الْكِتَابِ فَبَرَأَ. He recited Surah Fatiha, and that man was cured. In return, he took payment. And the payment was in the form of a flock of animals. when he presented these animals to his people, the companions with him said, I don't know if this is okay. Can we get paid for ruqya? Can you demand compensation for something like this? How about we hold off on touching these animals? We'll take them with us. We'll arrive in Medina Munawwara and have the matter cleared by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They came to Medina Munawwara. They spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, what did you read? He said, O Messenger of Allah, I recited Surah Fatiha. فَضَحِكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمُ Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled and laughed and said, مَا يُدْرِيكَ أَنَّهَا رُقْيَةً. How did you know that it is a ruqya, that there is cure in it? In one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is Surah Ash-Shifa. This is the narration, this is the chapter of cure. The Quran has cure. Never underestimate the power of the Quran. The cure lies in a person invoking the words of Allah and turning to Allah for shifa. That's where the cure is. It doesn't lie in the paper that someone writes something on. It doesn't lie in the ink that you use to write it in. It doesn't lie in the fact that there is some string that's tying it to your arm or it's hanging off of your neck with some chain. That's not where the shifa is. The shifa lies with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ. Without doubt, the Qur'an serves as spiritual cure, but there is also, without doubt, a cure from worldly, humanly, biological ailments within the recitation of the Qur'an. There are many narrations like this from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's own practice, from the practice of the companions, and then the righteous who followed them, that they would recite the Quran for cure when people were afflicted with an ailment or calamity. Many years ago, I met this man who wasn't Muslim, and he talked about some unseen being that he felt was following him and would keep him awake at night. So I said to him that you should listen to this, and I shared with him Ayatul Kursi. He started listening to Ayatul Kursi, and subhanAllah, he came back to me a couple of weeks later and said, as soon as the same night I started listening to that, I experienced peace and tranquility that I haven't felt in years. What was bothering me disappeared. There was another man that I met from Jiu-Jitsu at the gym. He told me about extreme anxiety that he experienced. And he felt very overwhelmed at times. So I encouraged to listen to the Manzil. It's a compilation of verses of the Quran regarding Shifa and chapters of virtue, the Manzil. He said, where do I listen to it? He's not Muslim, this guy. He said, where do I find this? I said, on YouTube. So he went on YouTube and typed in Manzil. He started listening to it. COVID happened. Towards the end of COVID, almost 3 years later, he called me up one day and said, I want to meet up with you and have lunch. So I met with him at the Demasi's near DFW. And we sat together and he said, I just want to show you something. And he opened up his phone. He said, my entire YouTube playlist is Quran. He's not Muslim till today. But he exclusively on his phone listens to the Quran. That it gives me sakina. It gives me comfort. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide him to Islam and open his heart to Iman. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anh wasn't too well off himself.
And
financially, he had his challenges. When his father passed away, he didn't leave behind too much wealth. Now he had a family to take care of, people to look after. One day, he was at home and didn't have anything. He said, we were struggling. Like, there was nothing at home. In one narration, he said that I would tie a stone around my stomach to keep myself straight, right? To remove some of the discomfort I would experience from hunger, apply pressure to the stomach. Some scholars have also noted here that what they would tie to their stomach was a sort of, it was an element, a stone, something from the earth, that would pull the heat from the stomach. So there, if you've gone to the subcontinent, you'll notice this, that if you go to like Ayurvedic clinics, they put like mud slabs on the stomach and they leave it there for an extended period. I'm not saying it's the same thing, but I'm explaining the concept. And the idea is that that mud slab that sits on the stomach, because they say most illness starts from the gut. That's established, right? Most ailments and illnesses start from the gut. So they place these mud slabs on the stomach for like an hour or something to extract what they refer to as excessive heat in the body and to bring a balance back in the human. So anyway, some have said this is the reason why they would do this. Others say more it was to relieve them of the pains of hunger. So he would tie something around his stomach as well. One day he was at home. They didn't have anything. فَقَالَ أَهْلِي, my family said to me, لَوْ أَتَيْتَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ فَسَأَلْتَهُ. He said, oh, then why don't you go and ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to give you something? We need help. Now, in another narration, he says that his family said to him that we hear that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is giving to people. There are people who need assistance. They're coming to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They're asking Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam for assistance. فَقَدْ أَتَاهُ فُلَانْ فَأَعْطَاهُ وَأَتَاهُ فُلَانْ فَأَعْطَاهُ. He should go as well. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu said, it was difficult on me, but I knew that I needed help, and I knew Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was a generous person. He would assist me. I arrived in the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. فَكَانَ أَوَّلُ شَيْءٍ وَاجَهَنِي بِهِ. When I entered into the room, the Prophet was speaking to a group of people, and the first thing that he said directed towards me, everyone was there, but the message was also directed, وَاجَهَنِي بِهِ. He directed it towards me. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ اسْتَعَفَّ أَعَفَّهُ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ اسْتَغْنَى أَغْنَاهُ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ سَأَلَنَا فَوَجَدْنَا لَهُ أَعْطَيْنَاهُ. That whoever protects himself from asking others, Allah will take care of him. And whoever seeks contentment with Allah and does not look towards others, does not make himself dependent on others, أغناه الله. Allah will give him that independence. However, if you do come and ask, وَمَنْ سَأَلَنَا فَوَجَدْنَا لَهُ. If you do come and ask us, the Prophet's referring to himself, we will give him. We're not going to hold back. Abu Sa'id radiallahu anhu says that I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say this. فَوَاللَّهِ مَا رَجَعْتُ إِلَىٰ نَبِيِّ اللَّهِ أَسْأَلُهُ عَنْ شَيْئًا مِنَ الْفَاقَةِ حَتَّى مَالَتْ عَلَيْنَا الدُّنْيَا. I never went back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ask him for anything. I left that gathering without asking, even though his family sent him for that reason. And I never went back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again, asking him anything. What happened in return? That statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came true, and I, Abu Sa'id, witnessed it myself. Today, فَرَجَعْتُ وَمَا سَأَلْتُهُ فَرَزَقَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى حَتَّى مَا أَعْلَمُ أَهْلَ بَيْتٍ مِّنَ الْأَنصَارِ أَكْثَرَ أَمْوَالًا مِنَّا. That day I was poor. That day I didn't have anything. By Allah, today I'm not aware of a household in Medina that has more wealth than we have though. Today Allah gave us. That was a day that I needed it. I didn't ask anyone. And today Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. I was sitting yesterday with one family. There was some issue they needed some to talk about. So we were sitting together at their home. And the couple, they said, that Sheikh, you know, there was a day in our life that we did not even have a mattress. We had the bed frame, but did not have a mattress. Someone gifted us our first mattress to sleep on. The guy, he said, he was looking at his wife and he said, I'm so thankful for her companionship because there was one time in my life where I had to sell a house furniture. It was very tough. By the way, I'm sitting with them now at this point in a $1 million home. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. those were hard days in our life. They were very hard days. We had our mindset, we were working, but Allah still tested us. You know, you work hard in life, Allah sometimes tests you to see where your iman is, to see where your faith is. And what we kept pushing together. We kept together, we were there for one another. We turned to Allah, didn't ask anyone. No one knows about this. We never announced this. And today Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us more than we can imagine. The sister, she said to me, I just ordered this specific car directly from Germany, from the factory. Everything was spec'd just the way I desire it. I didn't buy it off a lot. Alhamdulillah. Allah gives to who He wills. Allahu yaqbidu wa yabsut. He holds back from who He wills for how long He wills. This is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam another very beautiful hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Actually, before I continue this, I just realized I didn't finish off one narration. Earlier, we were speaking about how he read Surah Fatiha for Shifa. And they asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whether it was okay to consume that meat or not. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, not only is it okay to have this, but give me a portion as well. Khuduli sahman. Like, write my name in here as well. Like, when you guys have it, we'll have it together. That's what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. So he narrates another hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ الْمَيِّتَ يَعْرِفُ مَنْ يَحْمِلُهُ وَمَنْ يُغَسِّلُهُ وَمَنْ يُدَلِّيهِ فِي قَبْرِهِ فَقَالَ إِبْنُ عُمَرَ وَهُوَ فِي الْمَجْلِسِ مِمَّنْ سَمِعْتَ هَذَا. The riwayah was actually from a student, right? حدثنا سعيد بن عمر بن سليم قال سمعت رجلا منا يحدث أنا بسعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه. So there is jahala on the person who was narrating this, because when he narrates the riwayah, the rawi, he says that the person narrating the narration, his name is Sa'id bin Amr bin Sulaym. He says that there was a person who was saying in a gathering, a person, سَمِعْتُ رَجُلًا. He doesn't say who the person was. He said in a gathering, and when narrating the statement, he attributed it to Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu an. That Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu an said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed, the deceased knows who is carrying him and who is washing his body and who is lowering him in the grave. Indeed, the mayyit knows who is carrying him, who is washing his body, and who is lowering him in the grave. So Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was in the gathering, the great sahabi of the Prophet of Allah. He asked this person, this rajul, the one that is not mentioned in the narration. He asked him, مِمَّنْ سَمِعْتَ هَذَا? Who did you hear this hadith from? فَقَالَ مِنْ أَبِي سَعِيدٍ. He said, I heard it from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri رضي الله عنه. فَانْطَلَقَ إِبْنُ عُمَرَ إِلَىٰ أَبِي سَعِيدٍ. Ibn Umar رضي الله عنه went over. This was the beauty of the Sahaba. They weren't afraid of verifying. In particular, when the people narrating were younger people or weren't Sahaba themselves, setting a standard, creating a system that if you say something attributed to the Prophet of Allah, we will go and check up. Hence the whole journey of Muhaddithun and Jarah wa Ta'deel, how they dedicated their lives to verifying narrations and cross-referencing and, you know, corroborating. This whole thing, the foundation was set by the Sahaba. And there's actually another interesting narration I just remembered I'll share with you on corroboration of Hadith. And Abu Sa'id was involved there as well. But that point, it wasn't Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, it wasn't Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu who came to check up. It was his father Umar radiallahu anhu. I'll show that one in a moment. That's a Sahih Muslim narration. So here, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu walks over to Abu Sa'id. قَالَ يَا أَبَا سَعِيدٍ مِمَّنْ سَمِعْتَ هَذَا. So-and-so person said, you narrate this hadith. Who did you hear this statement from? قَالَ مِنَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. I heard it from the Prophet of Allah صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. One time, a companion came to meet Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu was Khalifa. He would have meetings and would stay very busy. So people who wanted to meet him would have to wait until their turn. Umar radiallahu anhu called him. He said, come, I need to talk to you. So that person came to Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu was in the meeting. So he sought permission from Umar radiallahu anhu. He wasn't granted permission. He sought permission again. He wasn't granted permission. He sought permission a third time. He wasn't granted permission. So then he left. When Umar radiallahu anhu was done with his meetings, he said, where is that person gone? He was supposed to be waiting for me. They said, well, he sought permission and he wasn't granted permission multiple times. So then he left. So he called him. He said, why did you leave? So the Sahabi said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam say that when one seeks permission and if they are not granted permission, they should head back. So acting upon that, I went. Umar radiallahu anhu said, show me proof that you heard this from the Prophet of Allah and in one narration, otherwise I will hold you accountable. So the Sahabi, he was so overwhelmed. Man, now I got to answer to Amir al-Mu'mineen and he wants proof for what I said. So he came to Masjid al-Nabawi. Some Ansar were sitting there, they saw his face and they said, what happened, buddy? He said, Umar radiallahu anhu happened. He wants an answer from me. So they started smiling and they said, don't worry. This hadith, we all heard it from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And to establish and prove this narration, we will send not just anyone, we will send the youngest person, send Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. So Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu was the one who went and testified that I also heard this hadith. In one narration, Umar radiallahu anhu said, I also heard this hadith too. But I did this whole thing so people are mindful when narrating from the Prophet of Allah. That we will even question the seniors from the Sahaba. Right? We will even ask, even if it's Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, we will ask you for dalil too. We are careful. The words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam have a tremendous impact on society, on legislation, on the way the deen is understood, the way Muslim society will be shaped. We have to be careful. When the fitna arose among the companions after the martyrdom of Uthman radiallahu anhu, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu avoided being involved. He was one of those companions that decided to try to stay at distant. However, when Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu went against some of the Khawarij who were wreaking havoc and spreading extremism during his Khilafah, he joined them. He fought with Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. He fought courageously. It was in the 63rd year after Hijrah that there was a very sad, devastating turn in Islamic history. A group of people from Medina Munawwara refused to give bay'ah to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Sorry, to Yazid bin Muawiyah. They refused that we will not give any allegiance to Yazid bin Muawiyah. Muawiyah was a Sahabi radiallahu anhu. Yazid was not a Sahabi. So they refused to give allegiance to him. And instead, they gave bay'ah to Abdullah bin Hanbala Ghasir al-Malaika. Ghasir al-Malaika. Hanbala radiallahu anhu was a beloved dear companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who was martyred. He was referred to as one who was washed by, his body was washed by the angels. There's a whole story in that too. His son Hanbala was in Medina, so they gave bay'ah to him. They gave their allegiance to him. Yazid became very upset. He sent an army to attack Medina. It was one of the darkest days in the history of Medina Munawwara. One of the darkest days in the history of Medina was that day. Because Medina became a bloodbath. Sahaba were martyred as animals are slaughtered in a butcher shop. It was a very sad day. But before they came, and before they started all of their thuggery, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, he decided to not be involved with this. Whichever way this went, he didn't want to be involved with it. So he left, found a cave, and started living there. I don't want anything to do with any of this. دخل أبو سعيد يوم الحرة غارا. While he was sitting inside the cave, one of the soldiers that came from this Damascus army, from this Shami army, he was, you know, looking for people to kill. Someone said to him, hey, you want someone to kill? There's a guy sitting in that cave. Why don't you go kill him? We know there's someone there. One of these people who refuses to give bayah to our leader, he's sitting in that cave. أدلك على رجل تقتله. فلما انتهى الشامي إلى باب الغار وفي عنق أبي سعيد السيف. Now that man showed up to the mouth of the cave. Abu Sa'id radiallahu anhu was in the cave and he had his sword around his neck. He said to Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, the soldier, أخرج, out of the cave. قال لا أخرج وإن تدخل أقتلك. I won't come out of the cave. But if you enter into the cave and try to hurt me in any way, I will kill you. فدخل الشامي عليه. This soldier entered into the cave. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu didn't follow through on what he said. Rather, he took his sword off and put it on the ground. And then he said, "Bu' bi'ithmi wa ithmik wa kun min ashab an-nar." Return back with my sin and your sin, you will be from the people of the fire. Referring to the statement of Habil and Qabil, that one brother said to the other, so appropriate, right? One brother said to the other, I'm not going to kill you. You know, if you want to kill me, that's in your hands. You will be in the fire of hell, but I'm not going to be involved in this. This man, when he saw Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, finally he can see him. He's in the cave and he witnessed him referencing the Quran so aptly in this moment. He asked him, Anta Abu Sa'id? Are you Abu Sa'id al-Khudri? قال نعم. He said, yes, that is me. فقال استغفر لي غفر الله لك. Ask Allah to forgive me. May Allah forgive you. I made a mistake. I shouldn't have messed with such a senior companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Similarly, one day Marwan was leading Eid Salah in Medina. Eid Salah is different from Jum'ah in many ways, but one of the main differences between the two, in Jum'ah, we do the khutbah first, Salah second. In Eid, what happens first? Salah is first, and then we do the khutbah second. Miskeen Marwan, no one used to listen to his khutbah. And he felt people would leave when he would deliver the sermon because the Eid prayer was done. So when it came time for Eid, he instructed his people, erect the pulpit so I can give the khutbah first and then I will lead the salah later. So when he entered into the masjid, he was getting ready to go for the khutbah. In one narration, there was another person who stood up. In another narration, it was Abu Sa'id himself. Abu Sa'id radiallahu anhu got up, he held him by the hand and said that you need to be on the musalla, not giving a lecture. And he starts tugging him away from the pulpit and taking him towards the musalla. This is what we were commanded by Rasulullah. This is the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Marwan was a fool, so he responded back by saying that that time is gone and those actions are now abandoned. We do what we want to do. Turikat. These things are done. We don't need to act on them anymore. So Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu then recited the very famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, Man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyirhu biyadi. Whoever sees a wrong act, an evil, should prevent it with his own hands. Hence, he was pulling this governor away. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ And if he is not capable to do so, فَبِلِسَانِ Then with his tongue. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ And if he is incapable, فَبِقَلْبِ وَذَلِكَ أَضَعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ Then with his heart. And this is a very weak state. Abu Sa'id radiallahu anhu, after narrating this hadith, he would lament and cry. After narrating this hadith, he would lament and cry. He would say, so much evil happened during our lives and we remain silent. And if you know the incidents that occurred in that window from the martyrdom of Hussein radiallahu anhu to, you know, some of the other, you know, Yawm al-Harra, we refer to the unfortunate attack on Medina Munawwara. He used to carry it in his heart that I could have done so much more. I wish we had spoken. I wish we would have done something. This is a sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who, by the way, did more than you can possibly even appreciate. And I mean that. Even when it came to the shahada of Hussein radiallahu anhu, he didn't remain silent. He engaged with Hussein radiallahu anhu. He engaged with others on this affair, but it was still very heavy on his heart. And from here, we also learn from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, not only did he narrate abundantly, but he acted upon what he learned. You can notice that from so many of the incidents that we narrated today, that it was practical. What he learned from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very meaningful. And also, they would hold themselves to a high standard, that I wish I had done more. I wish I had not remained silent. This great sahabi and legend of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away at the age of 86 in the year 74 after Hijrah. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu is another great legend for us to learn from. Not just one lesson, but so many. His desire for seeking knowledge, his energy in acting upon the knowledge, his willingness to sacrifice in face of the challenges that accompanied his practice and his knowledge. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu was a lantern for the ummah. And today, when we read in the hadith collections that name, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, it brings a smile to the face knowing that he was a legend during the time of the Prophet of Allah. He served such a prominent role during the lives of the Khulafa, and his legacy continues till today. Alhamdulillah, we are being nourished by the morsels that he fed with his own hands to the ummah in the form of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate his maqam and allow us to follow in their footsteps. تِلْكَ أُمَّةٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَلَكُمْ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.